Exodus 14, if you have your Bible, just turn back to that chapter. If you remember last time, Israel had been down in Egypt for over 400 years. And they had just been released from that bitter bondage. But there was one great fear at the back of every Jewish man and woman's mind. And it was that Pharaoh would come after them, that Pharaoh would catch them, bring them back to Egypt, bring them back to the bondage, the slavery, the bitterness that they had suffered in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 14, God is going to remove that fear from all the hearts and minds of every Hebrew man, woman, and child. And it will happen at a place called the Red Sea, some distance from the land of Egypt. And there just are a number of things I want you to notice about this chapter this morning. And the first thought is this: God put Israel in that place. God put Israel in that place. If you go to chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go," notice what comes next, "that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, let peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." And then it says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness," and notice what it says, "of the Red Sea." So that's the first thing to notice when you read this chapter and the events of this chapter, that the reason the children of Israel were at the Red Sea, at that place at the Red Sea, wasn't because Moses took a wrong turn or somebody else took a wrong turn. It was because God brought that great nation of about 4 million people, maybe 5 million, to that place. Now, where was this place? Why was it so significant? Well, the Red Sea was a place that there was no way out of. Because you had this 4 million children of Israel, plus their animals, and their horses, and their carts, and their asses. And they had come in this great convoy, maybe 30, 40 miles long, right up to this great vast of river or sea. To their left was a mountain in this area. So there was great cliffs and mountains to their left. To their right was another mountainous area. And behind them, when they looked back, they saw Pharaoh coming with all of his armies, including his special forces. So God brought them to this cul-de-sac where there's no way out. And he brought them there for a reason. But from the children of Israel's perspective, it looked like they'd come to the wrong place. There's no way to escape. If they go forward, the sea's in front of them. If they go to the left, they can't escape because the mountains and the cliffs are there. If they go to the right, the mountains are there. And behind them, Pharaoh's racing towards them with all of his army. And he has chariots and he has horsemen. And he has experienced warriors. And you know, often we forget this truth about life. When you find yourself in a place that there's no escape, that there's no way out, and you will find yourself there. If you haven't found yourself yet at such a point, you will reach that point on at least many, one or if not many occasions, where your money can't get you out, where your physical strength and intelligence can't find a way out. And all of us ultimately will reach that point when we come to the end of the journey of life. Because when you come to the end of the journey of life, there's no way out. There's no way of escape. We have a little sign on the side of the building here, and thousands of people pass this place every day. And there's a clock, and around the clock is this little saying, "It is time to seek the Lord." It is time to seek the Lord. And why do we have that up? Because one day, it'll be too late to seek the Lord. One day, time will run out for each and every one of us. One day, you and I will take our last breath, and we'll have to leave this world, whether we want to go or whether we don't want to go. God decides. And He'll bring you and I to that cul-de-sac where there's no way out. And old Amos put it so well when he was speaking of that moment. He said to the people of God, he said to his country, he said, "When you come to that point, prepare to meet thy God." Let me just ask you this question right up front this morning. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God tonight? Today? Because if you're not ready, you need to get ready. And God brought Israel to this point. And God brings you to this point. And God knows that in order for you and I to go through the Red Sea, we have to be brought to the Red Sea. But then notice, secondly, not only did God put Israel in that place, but notice as you read this chapter, God put Pharaoh and the Egyptians in that place. And we would make a great mistake when reading a chapter like this to think, to ignore Pharaoh and to ignore the Egyptians and God's hand upon them as much as God's hand was upon Israel. God's hand's at work in everyone's life, the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's very clear as you read this chapter that God brought Pharaoh and his host to this place. In fact, God reveals in verse 3, he says, "For Pharaoh will say," God says to Moses, "I even know what he's thinking. Right now, Moses, even before Pharaoh thinks it himself, God says, I know what he's going to think. I know what he's going to say. I know what he's going to do." And he says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." So Pharaoh will say, they're shut in. They're in this cul-de-sac, and there's no way of escape. They're sitting ducks. God says in verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He shall follow after them." God says, I'm going to ensure that Pharaoh's in that place. I'm going to put a darkness over his mind and his heart that he will ignore what has gone before in my hand of judgment, and he will race to that place thinking that he's going to get the victory, thinking that he's going to recapture the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. But you know, what Pharaoh thought that day couldn't be further from the truth. As Pharaoh raced from Egypt, thinking that he's going to recapture the children of Israel and enslave them, Pharaoh didn't know that that would be the last day of his life. As he said farewell to his wife and his children and to his royal palace, when he went out that day, Pharaoh never realized it would be the last time he'd ever see Egypt again. It would be the last time he ever saw his family again. It would be the last time he ever saw the throne of Egypt again. Because God wanted to put him in that place. Because God wanted to destroy him in that place. Because God's patience had run out with Pharaoh. Now we may think, well, why didn't God destroy Pharaoh long before? Well, this chapter will tell us God knew all along what was going to happen to Pharaoh, but God would do it in his time and in his place. Maybe you're here today and you're looking at the wicked around you and you're saying, why doesn't God destroy that person? That evil person. That person has caused me so much trouble. Well, God has a plan for that person. God is going to deal with that person in his time and in his place. Because behind Pharaoh was the hand of God. And verse 4 is very clear. Notice the pronoun. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. It's as if God is just pushing Pharaoh down the road to that place. It's as if God is leading Pharaoh down the road to that place of destruction. Like a lamb heading to the abattoir with no knowledge. Skipping along. Not realizing that death is around the corner. Destruction is around the corner. And God's judgment is around the corner. And Pharaoh gathers up his chosen soldiers. We're told in verse 7, he took 600 chosen chariots. And all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So he took not just his army. Pharaoh took his elite army, his very best soldiers, and his very best chariots. Why does God do that? Because when God destroys Pharaoh and his army, he wants Israel to know that day they're never coming back. I'm leaving nothing behind. When the Israelites go to bed that night, they will know there's no hope of Pharaoh ever being able to raise even a token army to come after me, because God is going to break the power of Egypt and break it forever. And you know, it's very interesting. Egypt never became a great nation ever again after this chapter. At this moment in time, they were the world's greatest civilization. They were the world's superpower. But from this moment, they'll never recover. Never reach the position they had before. And all God is doing in driving Pharaoh there to that place and driving his army there to that place is just creating the opportunity for God to destroy them all. But then the third thing to notice about this chapter and about this particular place, not only does God put Israel in that place, not only does God put Pharaoh and his hosts in that place, but notice as you read this chapter in the third place, God is going to destroy Pharaoh and his army in that place. Look at verse 15. Now, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses." Now notice, Moses has no plan. Moses has no idea what to do, how to solve this conundrum. The armies, the mountains are to the left and to the right. Pharaoh's coming this way with all his host and the seas in front of us. Moses has no idea what to do, but he knows God has. And just at the last moment when they could almost feel the breath of the horses and the chariots, God speaks. And he says to Moses, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now that seems a very strange commandment, because in front of them is the Red Sea. And they have 4 million. They have no boats. They have no engineers to build bridges. And just a few hours or a few minutes behind them coming, they can see Pharaoh. How can they possibly go forward at such a time? But you see, God had an amazing miracle. He says in verse 16, "But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." God says, "I've already got the plan. I already know what's going to happen." But he says there's something else in this plan, Moses. Verse 17, he says, "And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them." Oh, I have a plan for them too, Moses. I have a way for them, but it's not a way of escape at this place. And he says, all the horsemen and Pharaoh and his army will come. And he says in verse 17, "And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." God says, "I'll sort it out. And in the end, they'll know who God really is." Don't panic, Moses. Just lead them forward. Now, it's hard for us to imagine a miracle like this. And maybe you've watched those old movies with Charlton Heston, and he puts up the rod of Moses and the sea goes back maybe 200 or 300 meters. And then you see the children of Israel with the wall of water here and the wall of water there going through this narrow tunnel almost. Well, I have something to tell you this morning, and I hope it doesn't upset you. That's not how it happened. How do I know it didn't happen that way? Well, because we're told that the children of Israel went across the Jordan River in the dry land in the space of one night. And the statisticians tell us that the only way for 4 to 5 million people to cross the Red Sea in one night, God had to blow the Red Sea, the waters of the Red Sea, not a few hundred meters apart. He had to blow it maybe 2 or 3 miles apart for them to walk across in one night. So many people with their animals. So maybe you, next time you watch that movie, you just tell yourself, "Well, it's not true. It goes back 2 or 3 miles. It's a greater miracle." And he not only blows the water back, but he sends a great wind to dry out the seabed. God thought of everything. And Israel began to go across. But before they went to go across, he did something else. He sent that pillar of cloud that they followed during the day to go behind the nation. Now, as I said, maybe it's 2 or 3 miles wide, this pillar of cloud now. And it goes behind them, and it creates a shield so that the Egyptians can't see this great fog of darkness. And all the Egyptian army suddenly are caught in this great mist. And the children of Israel see ahead of them that night the pillar of fire leading them, almost like God putting spotlights all over the seabed of the Red Sea. And he says to Moses, "Bring them home. Bring them across." And they begin to go across. But notice something else about this plan of God's. Israel as a people didn't understand the plan. Look at verse 10. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Now, I have to say this in passing. There is a change in the children of Israel from before. If you remember when they first had problems down in Egypt, we read that when Moses came back and said to them, God's going to deliver you, and problems suddenly came, they turned on Moses straight away. But this time, when the crisis comes, they're growing in faith. They're maturing because it says the first reaction is to cry unto the Lord. They're at least learning. They're at least growing. They're at least changing. But then notice what happens in verse 11. And this is just so like us, isn't it? A moment of faith, a moment of trusting the Lord, but the next moment, here they go. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, this is almost like sarcasm. Is it because there were no cemeteries in Egypt that you brought us here to die in the wilderness, Moses? And they said, wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? They're now saying to Moses, wish we hadn't heard of you, Moses. We told you, Moses, not to bring us. And look at the mess we're now in. As I say, so like us, isn't it? When a crisis comes, when we find ourselves in a cul-de-sac, when there's no way out, we have a little token prayer. Maybe ask people in the church, pray for us, pray for the situation. Maybe read a verse or two. But the next breath, we're complaining. The next breath, we're saying, I wish I hadn't trusted God in this. Look at the problems I'm now in. And if we're really honest, that's the kind of schizophrenic Christianity most of us live in, isn't it? Up one moment, down the next moment. One minute praising God, the next minute complaining about God. But then notice something else about this, verse 13. And this always encourages me when I read this chapter. Because although the people were complaining, and although the people were saying, I wish I hadn't left Egypt, not everybody was complaining. Not everybody said, I wish I'd stayed in Egypt. In fact, at least one individual, maybe the oldest or one of the oldest individuals there, he didn't complain. He didn't lash out at God. Because there was this man called Moses. And previously, when Moses got himself in trouble, he lost control, didn't he? He lost control when he was 40 years of age and murdered a man. Then when he was 80 years of age, when God called him back to Egypt, he argued and argued and argued with God. And then when he went back to Egypt and things didn't work out the way he thought they should work out, he complained against God. And he said to God, I resign. Had enough. But you see, God has been working on Moses' life and character and shaping it and changing it and molding it. And you're now seeing a new Moses. Because when all the people turn on Moses, and you notice how personal it is in verse 12, is not the word, this is the word that we did tell thee, Moses, you. Well, it's very personal now. But you notice Moses doesn't lash out. He doesn't lash out at the people. He doesn't lash out at God. Moses is perfectly at peace in the same circumstances. Now, I say all of that because I want to make this point. Just because the majority are losing their heads doesn't mean you have to lose your head. Just because everybody in your home is in a panic doesn't mean you have to be in a panic. In fact, Moses Not only is he not panicking, but he knows exactly the right thing to say and do. Because he says to the people, verse 13, "Fear ye not." He's not afraid. But he says, "I know the people are afraid." He says, "Don't be afraid." Number two, he says, "Stand still. Shut your mouth. God brought us here. God has taken care of us all the way to here, and God can be trusted to get us out of here." Now, at this moment in time, Moses doesn't know what the answer is going to be. God hadn't told him yet, "We're going to go through the Red Sea, and I'm going to blow the waters 2 or 3 miles apart to bring you through the Red Sea, and I'm going to bring Pharaoh and his host into the middle of the Red Sea, and then I'm going to destroy them." God hadn't said a word about this to Moses yet. But Moses knew enough about God and had grown enough in the Lord that he's able to say to the people, "Listen, just keep quiet. Be still and know that I am God." And when you grow in grace and maturity as a believer, you should be the one in your home, in your workplace, even in your church, that says to people, when all the gossip and all the complaints and all the grumbling starts, you should be the one to say, "Stand still. Let's wait on God to get us through this situation. Let's just be patient. Hasn't God proved himself faithful all these years to us? As a people, as a family, can we not just wait a little longer?" Moses says to them very confidently, verse 13, "For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." How did Moses know that? I tell you how he knew it. Because he had learned to trust God. He'd learned who God was over these years. And he says in verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." I don't know how he's going to do it, Moses is really saying. I don't know all the details, but I do know God, and I know he has promised to take care of us, and we can just trust him. Now, if you're an Israelite listening to this, and you look in front of you and you see nothing but sea, you look to your left, you see the mountains, you look to your right, you see the mountains, and you look behind and you see Pharaoh with all his army coming towards you, and the old fellow Moses gets up and says to the microphone, "Listen, everybody keep quiet, God will take care of us." What'll your reaction be? Will you be one of those like Moses who says, "I'll just stand still and let God decide"? Or will you be like the majority who complain and grumble and cast all kinds of arguments, bitterness against God and against Moses? And you know, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? As we said from the pulpit this morning, when the crisis comes, just be still. Sounds very easy to do, but it's not easy, is it? Because our first reaction when problems come, trials come, is to complain, is to panic, is to look around for someone to blame. God, you know, will not explain everything he's going to do in your life in advance or even right now. He tells us we as Christians live by promises, not by explanations. He says the just shall live by what? Faith, not sight. Won't give you all the details. And Israel's role and your role and my role as Christians is to simply wait on God. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. He leads, we follow. And sometimes That's very, very challenging. And it can't get any more challenging than it was for the children of Israel here. Hemmed in on every side. Can't go forward. Can't go left. Can't go right. Can't go back. But you see, God had a purpose. And now you're going to see his purpose. Because we're told, verse 24, and it came to pass that in the morning, they all got through. The Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. God could see them. They couldn't see him. And the Egyptians, they raced on after the children of Israel through the gap in the sea. And as they went in, the Egyptians got a different reaction. God began to trouble them. In fact, the psalmist tells us that he sent thunder and lightning. And the sea began to, or the seabed began to weaken their chariot wheels. And sadly for them, there was no quick fitter to get them out of the problem. Here they are, stranded in the middle of the Red Sea, the Egyptians. And verse 26, God says now to Moses. Now, remember, up to this point, Moses still doesn't know how God's going to destroy the Egyptians. And just at the last second, when the Egyptians are in the middle of the Red Sea, and Israel is just over the other side of the Red Sea, God says to Moses, now stretch out your hand again, Moses. Stretch out the rod again, Moses. And the waters will come upon the Egyptians and upon the chariots. And verse 28 says, and the waters return, just as God had said. And I like what it says at the end of verse 28. It says, there remained not so much as one of them. I don't know how big Pharaoh's army was. I imagine it probably was in the hundreds of thousands of soldiers. The Persian Empire, they had an army of about 2 to 3 million soldiers. The Egyptians' empire wasn't just as big. So let's just say there was 400,000 or 500,000 men. The cream of Egypt, led by Pharaoh and all his generals. And you know, that morning when Pharaoh went out, he said in his heart, the Bible says, the children of Israel are trapped. They're sitting ducks. I got them now. And little did he know that the one who would be the sitting duck would be Pharaoh and all his army. Because God was going to put them in that place, and then God was just going to cover them in the water. Bury them. Do you remember at the start of all of this, Pharaoh said to the house midwives of Egypt. Pharaoh said to the soldiers of Egypt, whenever you see a Jewish boy, take him and throw him into the Nile and kill him. Throw him into the water! God now takes Pharaoh and all his army and throws them into the water. Terminates them. Wipes them out. Moses did as he was instructed, and God finished the job. And he finished it so thoroughly, there wasn't a single Egyptian left. Not one. You know, the Bible tells us that one day, God is going to do the same to this world. The Bible tells us that one day, every one who's ever lived will come before that great white throne of judgment. And maybe you're here this morning and you say to yourself, well, I'd like to see this so-and-so football star, and I'd like to see so-and-so movie star. And if they came to Larne, I would queue up for hours just to get their autograph or to get a glimpse of them. Well, I have good news for you. One day you're going to see them all. Because in the book of Revelation, God tells us there's going to be a great judgment day. And all the rich people are going to be there. And all the good-looking people are going to be there. And all the movie stars are going to be there. And all the football stars are going to be there. And all the academics are going to be there. And all the powerful people are going to be there. And they're going to be lined up one by one. And not a single one will escape. And like Pharaoh, they're going to have to stand before God. And like Pharaoh, they're all going to be judged one by one by God. But let me make it even more personal. Not only will they be there, but if you're a sinner here this morning, you are going to be there. Yes, and Pharaoh, he'll get his deserts, and Hitler will get his deserts, and all those rich and powerful and brutal people over the centuries, God's going to deal with them and judge them, but then you have to stand. The Bible says the books are going to be opened, and everything you've ever done, and thought, and said is going to be read out by God. And you're going to be judged for your life. Not a single one will escape. Not a single one. But let me finish by saying this. Why did God do all of this? What was he doing that day in bringing that great, vast nation of Israel to this place? Why did he bring the Egyptians there? Why did he bring Pharaoh there? Well, if you go back to verse 4 of Exodus chapter 14, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God says, the first thing I'm going to do when I'm bringing them to this point and you to this point is, so that I will be vindicated. I will be honored over Pharaoh and all his host. But then there's a second reason. Go to verse 31, and with this we finish. Well, look at verse 30. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. God let them see their enemies destroyed, every one of them. But then the third reason, verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. Here's another reason, to teach the people to fear God, to teach the people to respect God, to reverence God. But not only do they fear God, but it says they believe God. Their faith was strengthened. And then it says, and his servant Moses. God honored Moses in bringing Israel through this way, through this trial. So what's the lesson, the great lesson from this story today for we as Christians? We've already said for the unbelievers here, the great lesson is God's coming after you. He's coming after every single one of you. And one day you have to stand before him and you'll have to give an account to him and you need to be ready. Pharaoh wasn't ready, although he had many chances to get ready. He ignored the chances. He ignored the opportunities. But for the child of God, what's the great lesson in this story this morning? This chapter this morning. And the great lesson is this. You and I have to learn when we come to a place that it seems there's no way out, we have to learn to be still. Be still. And know that I am God. And every one of us has to learn that, who are Christians. And God is saying to you and I this morning, let me run the universe. And let me run your life. Just keep out of it. I know what I'm doing. And I'm doing it my way. And I'll do it in my time. And you can leave me to sort out the big picture. And you just keep on going forward. You know, Joseph discovered that towards the end of his life. When God brought him through all the trials and the difficulties and the pain of being betrayed by his brothers and cast down, sold as a slave down into Egypt, and then in Egypt being betrayed by Potiphar's wife, and then let down by the chief baker and the chief butler. Joseph said when his brothers came to him after the death of his father, he says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. He says, I have learned, he says, to just let God run my life. Job said the same. He says, he knoweth the way that I come, that I take, that when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Job says, I've learned to just be still. Trust God. King David, when he went through all the ups and downs of his life, he said towards the end of his life, as for God, his way is perfect. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome, taught the same truth. He says, for we know, he didn't just say you know, he says we know. I've learned this, Paul says. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Just be still and let God run your world. Let God run your life. And you'll discover he knows exactly what he's doing. In his time, in his way. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this amazing chapter of Exodus 14. There's just so many things for us to learn about God and about ourselves. Lord, may we not leave here this morning unconvicted, untouched by thy word, but may we leave here saying, I have learned so many things from God that I want to go out now and learn to be still. Learn to be like Moses, to say to people, hold your peace. God is in control. God is at work. Even if we don't know what's coming, even if we don't know how he's going to deliver us, we know he's at work. He has a plan, and he has a way, and he can be trusted. Bless thy word to all of our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.